I assume that there will be better songs than that in heaven, but I haven't any idea how. That song, and it's a long one, I know, but I can understand why. There's a lot to talk about, but that song as fully explains the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as much as any other hymn I'm aware of. Not only the gospel of the Lord, but our experience of it. And explains it in such powerful and bold terms. As you can tell, I love it. And that's why I put it in there, I couldn't leave any of it out, you know. We live in a generation where people go to church and then they're in a hurry to get home. And so when they make hymnals, they'll cut out portions of the hymn as it was originally written. Doesn't take as long to get done with it. In our hymnal, that hymn's in there, but they cut out some of the best parts. I wish that we lived in a culture where when we came to church, we didn't have a clock to watch. I'm not saying that means I'd preach for any longer than I already do, but it wouldn't be anything wrong with singing some more hymns. But we kind of have some limits set to us. So I guess I ought to get started with this part of it. Now, I had been thinking of a different message than the one I'm going to preach. Been thinking over it for several days. But this morning, as I was setting up the bulletin, a thought came to my mind, and I thought, that'll make a nice article. And so I started writing it, and I didn't get very far. I said, this is going to be more than an article. And the message pressed itself on me, and I must admit, as I go through it, it seems I preached this message before, and maybe I did. But if I did, evidently God wants you to hear it again. Because this is the message he laid on my heart. And I pray that I'll be able to get out of the way and let God speak. I want to speak on the subject of heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. It's my opinion that the scriptures do not give us any literal descriptions of either place. I'm not saying that the scriptures are lying or that they're deficient. Rather, I say this because it would be impossible to describe in human words what either of these places is like. The horrors of hell are beyond imagination. And likewise, the blessings of heaven. Paul went to the third heaven, and he said, I heard things impossible to tell. And if he heard things that the laws of language restricted him from being able to describe them, what does that say of the things he saw when he was there? When the scriptures describe these places, it describes them in symbols. It compares them to some things that we experience in this life. But for all the perfection of the scriptures, they cannot perfectly describe for us what lies ahead for every human being that has ever lived, whether it be heaven or hell. If someone did describe these places to us, we wouldn't be able to understand them. In particular, I cannot imagine how we could understand the blessedness of heaven. We're not ready for that yet. It'd be too much. It'd blow our circuits. Nor do I think that if someone could actually describe hell, that we would be able to understand what they were talking about. Or if we could, we wouldn't be able to bear the knowledge. You know, we know of a lot of tragedies, and we hear about war, how horrible it is. But you don't know what it's like unless you've been there. So I've been told. I've never been in war. And we may imagine what kind of things men and women in combat are forced to confront, but we really don't understand it unless we've been confronted with it. But that doesn't mean that we can't gain some understanding about these places. And when the scriptures describe these places to us, it generally speaks in negative terms. That is, it tells us what's not there rather than what actually is there. And I keep saying places. Let me say this at the outset. I guess there are places, though I don't know where they are. I know that heaven, as we commonly speak of it, is not of this creation. It's of a new creation. When the ancients looked up, they saw the heavens. By that word, they'd mean the sky. The vault is what the word strictly means. And they believed in the three heavens, the heaven of the sky, the heaven of, you know, where the stars and stuff are, and then the heaven of the heavens, the third heaven, which is where God's throne is. And that was kind of their cosmological view of the universe. But we realize that God does not exist, absolutely speaking. He does not exist in a place. Before he created the world, there was no such thing as place. There was no such thing as time. And we can't fathom that, but that's the way it was and still is and where he exists. So where this place that the Lord Jesus calls my Father's house, where that is, I don't know. Where this lake of fire is, I don't know. And I tend to think of heaven and hell less in terms of some geographical locality than a condition. And that's worse. When people think of heaven and hell as destinations rather than destiny, they miss the point. There are plenty who are willing to take this fire insurance version of salvation so they can miss hell and go to heaven, but they don't really have any interest in Christ. They're willing to do, as I was taught in the form of Christianity I was raised in, you know, pray this prayer after me. And then you'd pray the prayer, a few words at a time, kind of like the vows at a wedding, you know. And when you're done, they'd say, you're saved. Oh, how do I know? Well, the Bible says so. And so people who didn't even love the Lord Jesus Christ, they could still go through those motions and think they'll go to a place that's more or less like an eternal vacation. But the Bible is less occupied with where we will be than what we will be. Both as regards heaven and hell. Wherever these places are is irrelevant once you come to understand what the people in those places will be. We can get at least a little idea in our minds of the heaven and hell dichotomy, these two places or destinies. We can get a little idea from what the Scriptures have to say. We do know this. There are only two places. There's no middle ground. It is altogether blessedness in the presence of God, and altogether cursedness in the presence of God. It is altogether wonderful or altogether horrible. There is no middle ground. There are no levels of heaven nor levels of hell. If a man is in Christ, he has with Christ all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. None are held in reserve. Nobody's given special medals that others don't get. There's just one heaven, and it's not a multi-story apartment building. It's all one level. And there are no degrees in hell. Because if a man is in Adam, his curse is called death. And there are no levels of death. You're either dead or you're alive. And we can also know this from the Scriptures. We want to make sure that we don't approach this as just some abstract theological point, or sit there and think of how much you might wish that someone else was here to listen to this. You and I need to take these truths to heart and consider them, because in the not too distant future, everyone sitting here this morning is going to be in one of the other places. I was watching some videos, YouTube videos, and got to looking at some videos of the jazz artists and trumpet players that I liked back when I was in high school. And I ended up at a website where this guy, he hand makes trumpets. And I was looking into that, and he was describing different brands. And I remembered, oh yeah, Mom and Dad bought me a Selmer K Modified. And I can remember Christmas morning opening that thing up. It was $400 in 1970, 50 years ago. I've still got it. And yet I remember the day I opened it like it was just last Christmas. I will not have another 50 years here. Not likely even another 25. Maybe 20. But if 50 years was yesterday, how soon shall I stand in the presence of God, either blessed or cursed? One or the other. We got some young people here this morning. And I know from your viewpoint, it looks like the end is far away. It looked that way when I was your age. But just so you'll know, from this end of it, when you look back, it doesn't look that far. But if it were 10,000 years, what difference would it make? You still come to the end. And from the end of life here, you will begin another life somewhere else. And if I knew I was going somewhere, I'd want to know what it's like. The Bible teaches us that however a person dies, that is the condition in which he remains for eternity. Whatever you are when you die, that's it. You're that for eternity. In the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it is, it's either Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, it says, as a tree falls, there it lies. One of these days, like a tree, you'll fall. And there you will lie for all eternity. Because an uprooted tree can't move. In the book of Revelation, speaking of the end, it says, "Let him that is righteous be righteous still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still." So I think it would be safe to say that heaven and hell, or our condition after this life, will be nothing more than the perfection, the completeness, the utterness of whatever it was we were when we died. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the Bible talks about hell in terms of like the lake of fire and the Lord's parable about the rich man and Lazarus, you know, and he said, "I'm in torment in this flame." I think those are symbols. Now, you know, if afterwards I found out that there is literal flame, okay. By the righteousness of Christ, it won't matter to me what it is because I won't be there. But I think we misunderstand the point if we think all it is to just be roasted alive forever. I imagine those who are in hell would be glad if that's all the torment they suffered. But here is a good description, I believe. Paul is talking to the Gentiles beginning in verse 11. This whole book distinguishes between Jew and Gentile and then shows that the distinction's gone. And he says, "Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ." If you die without Christ, you are without Christ forever. That title of Christ bundles together all those capacities of a Savior to show us the truth, to represent us before God, to rule all things in our benefit. That's all those things are represented in that word Christ. Now, God's people, I understand this, by God's sovereign working, God's people have always been in Christ, and yet those things which are eternal from God's viewpoint, we go through the process within our lives, and we were at one time without Christ. We were without anybody telling us the truth. Even if the preacher was preaching the truth, we didn't hear it. We were without someone to represent our case before God, an advocate. We were without a king to rule everything in our favor, without Christ. And the greater portion of the people alive today are without Christ. Some of you here today, you're without Christ. And if you die like that, you stay that way forever. Nobody to stand for you. John said, "Brethren, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous." There won't be an advocate then. There won't be one to stand up and make a defense for us then. Without Christ. I don't know how a person goes out their front door without Christ. I don't know how they get out of bed without Christ. I don't know how they lay down in bed without Christ. If they have any conception of the wrath that hangs above their heads. Excluded from citizenship in Israel. and foreigner to the covenants of promise. We came into this world. Of course, Gentiles weren't even part of the natural Israel, but none of us came into this world as part of that spiritual Israel. The seed of Abraham. Paul teaches us in Galatians that they which believe are the seed of Abraham. And Israel, God's Israel, is the one who gets all the blessings. Excluded. Nobody likes being excluded. Strangers, foreigners, aliens to the covenants of promise. There's no promises in hell. That is, no good ones. And then this, last part of verse 12. Without hope and without God in the world. And that describes the condition of those in hell. Now, there's people right now walking around the earth without hope and without God. Oh, they've got hopes. Everybody thinks it's going to end up all right with them eventually. He means no, they don't have a hope that works. And without God, doesn't mean that God's not around them. But if a person dies in this condition, then he is completely and utterly without hope that his condition will ever change. And when it says without God, it doesn't mean that God's not in hell. I've heard people say, you know, hell is where there is no God. Oh, the people in hell wish God wasn't there. God's there. It's God that makes hell to be hellish. It's the presence of God there, and they bathed in their own sins before him, that makes hell to be hell. It makes hell to be hopeless. How would you like to be that way forever? It is written, he that does not believe shall be damned. Spurgeon said that upon the gates of hell are written the words, shall be damned. And it does not matter how long a person may be there. The words remain, shall be damned forever. I mean, just every time you look, it's not was damned, shall be. And he says, if a million years roll by and they lift up their eyes thinking, well, maybe now it's over, they shall see, shall be damned. You and I have never been without hope. That is, without a sense of hope, even though at one time our hope was a faulty one. We've always had this sense that there was a way out of the trouble. There's no such thing in hell. There's no way out. No way to improve it. No way to endure it to the end and finally it be over. Of all the things that those in hell can never say, they can never say, it is finished. They can't. In Romans chapter 1, and we'll not turn there. But there Paul says, the wrath of heaven is being revealed against all ungodliness, which all the ungodly people do in their ungodly ways. And he begins to list things. They didn't think it was worth keeping God in their minds, so God gave their minds over to this. And he keeps talking about giving them over. Giving them over to false gods. Giving them over to all kinds of wicked and perverse passions. Giving them over to violence. They have depraved minds. Now, you want to know what hell is? It's to be given over to every last bit of wretchedness within you. Completely. Without restraint. Are you ever horrified when you think about what you are, I mean, you know, if what's in you ever got out, I tell you, if you all knew me, and if you knew all the things I've done, I couldn't show my face around you. And I imagine you feel the same way. So thankful. God not only hides my sins from his eyes, he's hid a lot of them from everybody else's eyes. And we have, Paul called them emotions within us, all kinds of passions, all kinds of desires. They come up and we try to put them down and we do our best to keep them from breaking out in actual commission of those things. And we may weep over them. We're humiliated by them. But we thank God he restrains us. In hell, the restraints are off. Every wicked, wretched thing that man can be, everyone there is. Every awful, perverse passion, desire a person can have, they have. But they cannot find any satisfaction for any of it. The wicked in this world, they may pursue sinful things, and they do so with gladness. The Lord described it once as, you know, sinning with both hands mightily. And they do so and laugh about it and think how wonderful it is because they can fulfill their wickedness to some measure while here, not there. It's like being thirsty and not a drop of water. Hell. I don't know altogether what it is, but I know I never want to go there. I never want to experience anything like that. I think of that demoniac that the Lord confronted that had legion demons in him. Now, this was a natural man, but look what a wretched state he's in because he is indwelt by these demons. Don't you have pity on a guy like that? Can you imagine what that must be like? Well, imagine that. But to completeness, utter insanity, utter wretchedness, and not because you're indwelt by demons, but because you're just like them. Forever. Forever, forgive the pun, but stewing in your own filth, your own moral, wretched filth. But thank God that's not the whole story. There is another place. There is another condition. And it's as good as the other one is bad. What is it to be in heaven? Now, I say this, and I realize only believers are going to understand what I mean by that, but it's the perfection of every blessing you now experience. You know what it is to be loved by God. You'll know it to perfection when you're in his presence. You know what it is to be without sin in the sight of God. One reason I like Sunday so much is I come up here and I preach this gospel, and I tell you, more than any time, other time of the week, I can lay hold of this with a strong faith and actually believe that my sins are gone. A little tougher during the rest of the week. All to be in his presence and know he finds no fault in me. It is written in the Old Testament, I see no sin in Jacob, no iniquity in Israel. I particularly like it when he says, I see no sin in Jacob, seeing that the name Jacob implies sinfulness. He says, I don't see it. Well, your conscience bears down on you sometimes, doesn't it? You see it, he doesn't. I see no sin. Heaven is the ability to lay hold of all those things for which God has laid hold of us in Christ. Now, I don't know what all those things are, but I know this. There's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that shall not have the fullness of the blessings of God. Now, I can't imagine what God could do in wrath to someone who came before him in their sins. And in like measure, I can't imagine what God could do to bless someone on whom he finds no sin. I know what I can compare it to. Whatever Christ got. What do you think our Lord Jesus Christ was rewarded with? When he ascended on high, when he came to those gates and said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in." And they did, and he went in. What do you think the Father bestowed on him? What glorious blessings do you think God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ when he in triumph ascended to his Father's throne and sat at his right hand? Well, that's above my pay grade. But I know this. Whatever he got, we get. So that's too high. No. It's too high for us to be able to naturally believe it. But what does it say? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul says, "I died with Christ, we're raised with Christ, we're seated with Christ." I realize that our Lord Jesus is God as well as man. And I'm not talking about his rights and privileges as God. I'm talking about him as a man. Seeing that he suffered what was rightfully ours, we are blessed with what is rightfully his. I don't know, that just about blows my fuse to try to think about it. Here's some other things that might help us understand heaven a little bit. Do you like worshiping? I do. I don't do it very well, but I like doing it. We'll be able to do it perfectly. We'll not meet in a place like this and look at our sad faces growing old. We will be, as Paul described, among the angels and the saints in glory, beholding his face, made like him, able to know even as we are known, and to fall down and express our gratitude as we've always wanted to. To express our love as we wish we could here. To rejoice with thanksgiving as we should have done here but never could quite get it done. We'll be able to there. You know, there's a lot of folks want to go to heaven, but they really don't want to go to church. And I can understand it with some of the churches I've seen. I wouldn't want to go there either. But when the saints gather, when God's people gather for worship, what they gather for is what they shall be enabled to do forever in perfection. And if you don't like what goes on at a real church meeting, you're not going to like heaven. Because heaven isn't about gold and big houses and things like that. Heaven is about having a heart free from all encumbrances. And to be able to join in a union with God that knows no obstruction. You say, well, preacher, you said as a man dies, so shall he be forever. That's true. Well, every one of us, we're going to die, and we'll be sinners when we die. Back up the bus. I know that we're sinners in the sense that we commit sin. I know that we're sinners in the sense that we're still in this flesh, and this flesh is utterly corrupted by sin. But Jesus Christ has died. And his blood has covered up the sin of his people. It has washed their sin away. And there is no sin on them. And when they die righteous. And that's the way they stay forever. And it's a righteousness not offended. No longer offended by our failures in that. You see, we're of two natures now. We got a spirit which has been born again. And it desires all things good. And always desires all things good. We got this old nasty flesh still clinging to us. That's why we cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And so we hunger and thirst for righteousness now. We shall no longer hunger and thirst for it then because we'll have it to the full in every aspect of our being. It is to be forever in the house of our Father. It is to be forever in the bonds of brotherly love with our elder brother, the Lord Jesus. It is to be forever in the arms of our heavenly bride, excuse me, heavenly groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you. I know which place I prefer. So how does a person get there? Well, in all reality, you don't choose where you're going. You choose what route you take. And your route takes you to where you're going. And every day, people choose the wrong route if they're left to themselves. But if you truly desire to have those blessings, which I've done the best I can to describe here, those blessings associated with heaven, let me show you how. And it's going to be kind of odd, because in order to learn how to obtain the blessings of heaven, we're going to have to go to hell. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, there was one time when hell and earth met, where there was a spot on earth that a man endured whatever hell is. Only once. When our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on Calvary, God gave us some kind of understanding of his sufferings by having him die such a horrible death. And that we can identify with, but that doesn't tell us 1/100th what was going on. Because out of the sight of fleshly eyes was a spiritual work going on. And Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, was made filthy with the filth of his people. And with a love that I can't understand, he took their sins and called them his sins. He owned them as his. He didn't say, Father, I'm dying for the sins of so-and-so and so-and-so. He said, these are my sins. And he owned them. And whatever God can do to a guilty man, as a just reaction to sins against God, God did that to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's hell. What a person cannot ever finish in an eternity of suffering, our Lord finished in his time on the cross. We stand in a kind of wonder Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord says, look and see if there be any suffering like unto my suffering, which the Lord has inflicted on me in the day of his wrath. I used to sing a song in the church I was raised in. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. On that day, hell came up and engulfed the soul of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, wicked, wretched sinners like you and me gain entry into the abode of the righteous. Now, friends, it's that simple. You say, well, what do I have to do? Well, so far as any works of righteousness, nothing. So far as enduring any suffering, nothing. There's only one thing. Trusting. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there, in that same fountain, as vile as he, may I wash all my sins away. For lack of a better way to put it, and I don't want to make little of this, but I want to get past all the theological language that we normally couch these things in. Our Lord's suffering of hell is our ticket to heaven. You understand what I mean by that? Now, everybody for whom he suffered shall in the end be with him. So there's no way he can pay for sin, for somebody's sin, and then God make that person pay for it again. But right now, that's a business with God. And the Bible doesn't tell us to look at these workings of God with his Son and try to figure out if we're involved in it or anything. He gives us promises and tells us to act upon the promise. And here's his promise. Turn to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Come unto me, all you weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, the yoke of the blessed gospel. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let me close with this. What does it mean to believe? It's three things. We're described three ways by Paul as he neared the end of his life. He said, I'm suffering in chains for the gospel, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Faith is not about a doctrine. Faith's about a person. You could translate that, I know who I have trusted. I know who I believed. And I am persuaded. Faith involves being persuaded of something. And what is it we're persuaded of? That he is able to keep, to protect, to save. Faith is not a belief that, well, from this point on, I'm going to do all right. No. Faith is an abandonment of hope in yourself and to believe that Christ is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. And then thirdly, it's committal. And I don't mean, you know, like you're making a commitment. I'm going to follow Jesus the rest of my life. No, that's not the kind of, he said, to keep that which I've committed, to commit as a trust. I've entrusted something to Christ. What? My soul. I've made a mess of it. I tried to carry it for a while. I tried to do what was necessary for its eternal well-being. I just made a big mess of things. Faith takes the soul, so to speak, and says, here, Lord, you take care of this. I can't do it. I can't do it. Everything I did destroyed my soul. So I ask you this. Where are you headed? Now, you can't see way down the line, but you can tell what path you're on. There is a broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. It's a road of works. It's a road of religion. It's got a lot of lanes on it. It's got a lane for every denomination there is. You got Catholic lanes, Baptist lanes, Reformed lanes. It's all there. You can find one and get on it. There's good works. There's lanes for all the false religions that wouldn't even bother to call themselves Christian. Lanes for all. There's a wide road. And there's a lane well suited to you if you want to walk it. But that's the broad road that leads to destruction. And if that's the road you're on, then destruction's where you're headed. But our Lord said there is a narrow gate that leads to a narrow path. Few there be that find it. They don't find it because they're so busy on the broad road. And they're happy there. Everybody's having a good time on the broad road. Over yonder here. There's your southern expression. Over yonder here. It's this little old windy road. One lane going one direction. There's not a Baptist path to glory. There's not a Catholic path to glory. There's not a Reform. There's only one label on that road. It's Christ. To get on that road, you pass through a gate so narrow you can't even pass through with your own clothes on. All that'll fit is you. You'll be clothed with righteousness once you get through the gate. You'll be clothed with His righteousness. Believe me, it's much better than what you're wearing now. Unless you're a believer. And there's room on that road for you and the Savior to walk side by side. You can't walk down that road with me. You can't walk down that road with your spouse. Not enough room. He said, take my yoke upon you, and this is a yoke of two. Christ is the way. And if Christ is your way, then glory is your destination. May God be pleased to bless you.